Beloved, you know, there's a lot of people who long to learn more about the things of God. Yet I ask myself, why do we long to learn these things? Is it simply to be able to fill our heads with a bunch of knowledge? Or do we long that such knowledge would conform us more and more into the image of our blessed Savior? Paul said that he travailed like a woman in birth until Christ would be conformed within them. And all our knowledge that God gives us from Scripture and all the knowledge that God sovereignly imparts into our hearts and our minds should give us a greater desire to be more like Christ. To not only know about Him, but to know of Him in a personal way. That our lives would reflect Christ. It's amazing when the Lord said that we should be the lights of the world, and the Bible compares the church to being the moon, how the sun reflects the moon. But you ever notice that on a full moon, even though it's a brightness on the moon, there's still these black little spots that kind of taint the pureness of that. And that's exactly how the church is. We reflect, or should reflect, the image of Christ, yet still in that reflection, like that moon, that full moon, there's these spots of imperfection which also come through. But our desire should always be that we should be conformed into the image of Christ. Not know Him personally, or not know Him just intellectually, but personally. And I hope and pray that that would be our desire. One of these days, real soon, I'd like to take the time I have on Sunday school and teach on the attributes of God and how they should reflect in our own lives and what they mean to us in a practical manner. So often we can speak about these things in an intellectual sense, but do we really know the providence of God in a personal manner? How God daily, providentially provides for me, both physically and spiritually, and how the sovereignty of God works in my heart and my life. And so often we speak boldly of the sovereignty of God, for example, concerning the world in general, but when it comes down to our own needs, trusting in the sovereignty of God to guide and direct, govern and rule all things in our own lives, we have trouble applying that to our practical needs, making it personal. And so, Lord willing, one day real soon, I'd like to make that attempt to discuss the attributes of God and then reflect on them in a practical way on the believer's life. But we should always desire to be more like Christ. Everything that we say and do, we should reflect in our hearts and our minds. Would that be something that would glorify my Savior? Would that be an action or a word or a conversation that would reflect His infinite mercy and grace? And I hope and pray that that would be our desire. I think sometimes if we would measure our service in accordance to that light, I think we'd question sometimes some of the things that we do or how we do and say them, wondering if it would really, or if they really reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'd like to just take something very practical. It's what I like about Sunday school. Not that preaching shouldn't be practical, but I like Sunday school to be practical time of instruction for the child of God. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. The easiest way is just go to the last book in the Old Testament and go back. Okay? It's right there towards the end. Zechariah chapter 8. Now that I know that Brother Freddie is building a pulpit, I'm going to be sending him emails every week. Not that I don't like this pulpit, brother. It's nice. Okay. I'm sure it probably has some sentimental value to you too, but I'm sure it does. And it's all right. I love it. But I'll keep sending emails. but anyway, it's served its purpose, and I'm sure there's many more years it can do well. Amen. But I'm used to a large pulpit that's not so steep, so my notes don't run off and room to lay everything I need. And spoiled, I guess. But Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Zechariah the prophet speaking here. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these things, all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. I'd like to just bring your hearts and your minds this morning to consider what the prophet Zechariah is here saying to the Jews who had returned from captivity to rebuild the temple. He's speaking of something which has much to do with the spiritual well-being and strength of God's church, because our strength and well-being is not only found in our contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, according to Jude, verse 3, but our strength is also in cultivating and growing in those graces which strengthen her unity and love amongst one another. We must not only look on the adversaries without the walls, but we must also be very careful to keep examining ourselves and cultivating and growing in unity and love amongst one another. There's a watchfulness that requires those to watch against the enemies of the truths of God, and a watchfulness required against our own weaknesses and failures and sins amongst one another. And it's a consistent watch which we should have in both these areas. And many times we get out of balance. And one of those essential graces that need to be cultivated are found in our text. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Now, Zechariah, before I get into it, just to give you a real quick background, I'm not going to go into much of that, but Zechariah, a contemporary of the prophet Haggai, was sent by God to at a very young age. He's not a very old prophet from what we can tell, but a very young age. But he was sent by God to prophesy unto those Jews who had returned from captivity to rebuild the temple. And some of you probably know, most of you, that sore persecutions from their enemies had caused them to cease the work of rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah was sent to encourage and exhort them that their hands be strong and to continue the work, for God shall surely bless them. And yet the prophet would also remind them of those spiritual duties and responsibilities amongst themselves, which were just as important and vital for their being successful in rebuilding the temple as each stone they laid. In other words, and I know it's a brief overview of it, but in other words, he wants to encourage them because they've ceased building because of opposition, and he comes to encourage them to continue rebuilding the walls, and God will bless you. But as you build the walls against the enemies of God, also keep a careful watch upon yourselves. And there's a divine balance there that we find in his exhortation that every church should constantly be aware of. In every work of God, it is vital for God's people to cultivate, maintain, and nourish a healthy spirit of unity and love amongst themselves if they ever have hopes of success. Not only should we combine our efforts against the enemies of the truth, combine our efforts to contend for the faith, but beloved, just as much exertion and watchfulness and diligence is required to maintain, to cultivate, and persevere in a spirit of unity and love amongst one another. And so often we get out of balance. We spend more time fighting the enemies of the truth, neglecting the inward strength of the church, not watching over one another, not provoking one another to love and good works. And the foxes get in between the walls, and it only takes just a few, and things begin to weaken and fall and stumble. Just like in the book of Nehemiah, when they were trying to build the walls and as well, and it was the tribe of Judah who says, we can't build because there's too much rubbish. Well, Judah was supposed to be the strongest tribe, the most heroic tribe, the leading tribe in battle. And yet, even he becomes discouraged by what's going on inside the walls more than on the outside of the walls, And he begins to discourage God's people by saying, we can't build, there's too much rubbish. And so it's essential for us as a church to realize that we have to keep an eye on both outward and inward oppositions. And here in verse 16, we find one of those when he says, speak ye truth, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. And yet the prophet would remind them of these things that they need to contend for amongst themselves in a good way. There's a contending for the faith and fighting against the enemies of the truth, but we must also, Bible used the word provoke in Hebrews, provoke one another to love and good works. He says, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. In your gates. Now at first this might appear to be an unusual duty in regards to the work which they were called to do. They're simply called to build the temple, rebuild the walls. But a closer examination will reveal the importance and significance of such duties in all things we do for God. He says, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Now, the word truth is found only 5 times in this entire book. And all 5 accounts are found here in chapter 8. I won't read them, but they're in verse 3, verse 8, verse 16 2 times, and verse 19. 5 times. In chapter 8, the prophet is dealing directly with the restoration of Jerusalem and the great importance of being built or established upon truth. He's saying, when you're working together side by side in a service for God, make sure that you're speaking the truth with one another as you're doing that. Why is that so essential for us? Why is it so important for us to realize that the prophet Zechariah is emphasizing truth amongst the believers, amongst the builders so much? Well, I think first of all, it's important to recognize because God is a God of truth. And we have to understand His exhortation in light of that. Because everything that we do or say should reflect something about our God and our Savior. And so, I think it's just normal to say, because God is a God of truth. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 1-4. I won't take the time to read the verses, but he speaks about Him in other places in the Scripture as God being a God of truth. Truth is an attribute of God, which brings great comfort and hope to every true believer. Consider that for a minute. Follow me with your thoughts, like I constantly exhort you. Preaching is two-sided. If you don't follow with your thoughts, then I'm doing all the thinking for you and you're not going to get the benefit of the message. So follow with me. God is a God of truth. It's one of His attributes. And does not this bring great comfort to us to know that God is a God of truth? I mean, think about that for a minute. What if He was a God of lies? Anything He says, we couldn't take any comfort in. We couldn't believe Him. What if we actually thought God is a liar? God forbid. But if God says, I'll grant unto you everlasting life, how can we believe that if we can't believe His truth? I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. How could we take comfort in any of those truths if we didn't truly believe that God is truth? You follow my train of thought? Because He's dealing with a relationship amongst believers. The psalmist would declare that that God is plenteous in truth. He's plenteous in truth. Truth, really basically explained or defined, truth is that which is real. That which really is what it pertains to be. God is what He declares Himself to be. That which can be depended on, which does not fail, change, or disappoint. That's truth. That which can be depended on. You follow me with the train of thought, with the exhortation in our text? Why it would be important that Zechariah exhort them to speak the truth amongst one another can be depended on. When you're fighting in the heat of the battle, you want to make sure that the guy next to you, you can depend upon. Not only in a physical war, but spiritual as well. A church needs to know that they can depend on one another. Amen? We need to know that we can depend on one another. We need to know and believe in our hearts that we'll not fail as much as lies within us. one another. And we need to know in our hearts as much as possible that we don't disappoint one another. Now that said, I know that we all have many weaknesses and infirmities, and because we're all human, there's always a human factor involved in this. We're going to make mistakes, and we're probably going to disappoint one another sometimes. Maybe a comment, maybe our actions, or maybe something that we said or anything might disappoint us. But if we're speaking the truth to one another, I believe that we would apply Scripture to that situation. And if it's a sin, then we would use a Matthew 16 and we would go to that brother and confront that brother. And if it's a disagreement, or if it's something that causes maybe confusion in the church, because of love and unity that we have and desire for one another, we'll still approach that brother and speak the truth. One of the greatest problems in most churches is Christians are, and excuse me for saying this, I hate to be so critical, but a lot of Christians are liars. They lie about their relationship with one another. When they have aught with someone, they lie about it and just try to pretend it's not there. Beloved, sometimes God providentially wants those things to be brought to the surface so that we might learn something about dwelling together in unity. For some reason, some believers believe that if we're not dwelling constantly in unity, we're not spiritual. And therefore, if I have aught against a brother or sister, then I'll just keep it to myself because that just shows I'm pious, I'm religious, I'm striving for unity. No, that's not true. If something is in your heart and your mind against a brother, and you're not confiding in him, you're not confronting him in a spirit of meekness and humility and love, then you're not speaking the truth. What if God dealt with us that way and we never knew whether God was being honest or not? You see how important it is? They're building the temples in the face of great opposition. And Zechariah says, but you have to remind yourselves that as you build these walls, as you're combining together in your efforts to build these walls, speak the truth, every man to his neighbor. Because the adversary can oftentimes hinder the building by causing divisions amongst believers. One of the best ways he does that, because he's the father of all liars and the accuser of the brethren, that's how he does it. And many believers are ignorant to that fact. They think that they're not susceptible to such temptations. I'm beyond such temptations. I'm telling you, beloved, too often, we're out of balance, like I said, but too often we don't give the adversary the credit where he's due. And I believe some believers today live as though they think or believe there's no adversary at all. We have an adversary. And he is constantly at work. And though he can't possess a believer, like some would say, he can tempt them. And we have enough weaknesses and failures in our own hearts that he has more than enough resources to tempt us. Amen? So that's why it's important that we heed the exhortation here. Psalm 33 says, all God's works are done in truth. They're done in truth. In fact, the believer's entire faith is founded upon God being truth. Not a deceiver, not a liar or unjust, but upon Him being true, without error, without deceit, just and upright. And beloved, though we could never, ever measure up to the level of truth that God is, we should always strive to grow ever more in that. You see, it's essential for us as believers to notice and to believe and to see and comprehend the essential and vital significance of speaking the truth to one another. So many divisions, and I don't mean major ones in the church, but even the smaller ones between individual believers, they happen because people are not being truthful to one another. It's not, listen to me, I want to say this carefully. It's not a sin to fall in aught with your brother. It's a sin to stay in aught with your brother. Amen? Because we are going to be disappointed. We'll find out later here in a few minutes. David had many faithful men that would follow him anywhere, but let discouragement come in and they wanted to stone him. How quickly we can change. We're frail. We're fickle. And a believer who's grown in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and has come to know more of his own deceitful heart will always take that into recognition. You see, the exhortation about taking the splinter out of brother's eye, we're not told not to. We're just told to realize we have a beam in our own first. And every time that happens, we should consider ours as a beam and our brother's but as splinters. If we've really grown in the grace, the truth, the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a greater awareness of our own, our weaknesses and infirmities will always appear to be greater than those of our brethren. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. And it's what Paul meant in Romans 14 and Romans 15 when he said, ye that are strong in the faith ought to help those that are weaker, but not to doubtful disputations. And so Zechariah knew the importance of when they build a wall, speak truth to your neighbor. Because in doing that, you're going to be able to be more successful in building the walls. And you're going to acquire that inner spiritual strength that you need to finish the job. Isn't that what they tried to do with Hezekiah and even Nehemiah, the Tobiah and the Sanballats? They tried to send false messages over to the workers on the walls and try to deceive them and lie to them. And they're lying to you. They can't tell you that. And they even tried to get Nehemiah to come down off the wall and deceive him so they might kill him. And that's the accuser of the brethren. That's the adversary, which we so often overlook and ignore as though he could never have such control over my thoughts or tempt me with such things. And he can. And so, therefore, we have to be careful that we cultivate, that we maintain, that we persevere in truth. You know, all false religions are built upon lies and deceptions. Yet God would have His people exercise truth in practice and in judgment. He says, follow, emulate my attribute. I'm a God of truth. And if I'm a God of truth, and if you be my children, then be children of truth. Exercise truth in practice and in judgment. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You see how they go together, hand in hand? Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Mercy and truth. God would say, practice truth. Do judgment in truth. In fact, that's what he says in the next verse, or the next part. Execute the judgment of truth in peace, and peace in your gates. Execute the judgment of truth. So God would say, practice truth and have judgment with truth. An old Puritan once said, without integrity, the best graces we seem to have are counterfeit and therefore abominable in God's sight. For uprightness is the soundness of all grace and virtues, as also of all religion and worship of God, without which they are unsound and nothing worth. We worship God in what? Spirit and truth. So this is an attribute of God that God would require that His children also exercise amongst themselves. And again, though we could never meet the measure of His truth, no, we could ever never possess the quality and perfectness of His truth, we should always seek to emulate it as best as we can. To His neighbor in your gates. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And beloved, we need to take all that into consideration in the light of even Proverbs when it says the wounds of a friend. Kisses of an enemy. Sometimes sometimes exercising this truth in judgment and practice is not always an easy thing to do, and we would rather avoid those situations that are unpleasant and uncomfortable. Sometimes we would rather avoid those situations that might cause a little friction. We don't want to stir things up. We don't want to cause people unpleasantness. But God doesn't deal with us that way. He's a God of truth, and that's why we respect His truth. That's why we honor His truth. And that's why in many cases, if not all cases, we're so thankful that God is so truthful with us, that we know that if I am doing something wrong, I don't have to question whether God will let me know or not. God will, because He's a God of truth, reveal that unto me. We should have that same confidence amongst one another. You know, suspicion is a very dangerous enemy. It destroys relationships and the best of friendships. Suspicion is something the adversary loves. If I'm carrying suspicion about somebody, and that's all it is suspicion, because I've allowed my thoughts to wander in the wrong direction and I haven't been speaking truth to my neighbor, if I allow suspicion room in my heart and my mind, well, the adversary loves that because he can play onto that. And that brother walks into the church and doesn't shake my hand, goes around and the adversary is immediately on this. See, there, I told you, he's got something against you. Well, he didn't call me as much this week as he did last week. Maybe he's mad at me. Well, look at the way he's responding to me. He's not the same as... And suspicion begins to build and build and build. It destroys relationships. Zechariah knew if that kind of thing got into the camp, they wouldn't be able to concentrate on the work, and they would be hindered. So Zechariah says, speak the truth every man to his neighbor and execute. Execute, he says, the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. If I speak what is false, I must answer for it. If the truth, it will answer for me. Amen. Truth sets free, not simply in a spiritual aspect from sin and Satan and sets us free to serve God, but in a general aspect, truth sets free. And I know the world don't like that because the world lives in a lie. They live in a lie all the time. Truth sets us free. And truth builds bonds of trust and confidence, so that when the adversary seeks to come within and disturb the work of God, because we're speaking truth, everyone to our neighbor, and executing judgment in truth and in peace, because we do those things, there's no room for the adversary. And if there's no room for the adversary, we can count on being successful. So you see, truth is an attribute of God, and it's an attribute which God would have us also exercise amongst ourselves. And again, I just want to emphasize the fact that it's not always easy to practice truth. It's not always easy to practice judgment in truth, especially if we're sensitive towards other people and we want to help them. Now, if we're insensitive, some people just, like a bull in a china closet, go over the matter. But if we're sensitive about other people's needs, if we're sensitive about other people's spirituality, if we're sensitive about the well-being of the church, sometimes we allow that sympathy to excuse us from our responsibility. And we can't allow that to happen. That's why much prayer is needed. Amen? So that when I do speak truth, it would be with the recognition that I have a own beam in my eye, and with a true attitude of meekness and humility, so that my brother might be able to receive my words in truth. And beloved, I'm telling you, relationships are bounded through such situations. I'm not saying we should look for them or cause them, but when they do arise, beloved, I'm telling you, some of the greatest fellowships have been bound together, been woven together through such times of speaking truth, unpleasant as it was to one another. I'm telling you, God can use those things to bind a church. So let's not be afraid of speaking the truth to one another or executing judgment in truth and in peace. But let us pray that God would enable us to cultivate that ever more in our hearts and our lives, so that as we seek to build the work of God here in Coleman, that we leave no room for the adversary and the accuser of the brethren, and leave no room in our hearts for suspicion. But we can look at one another and say, no, I have confidence. There's no deceit here. I can trust them. Amen. And with that kind of trust, beloved, we've already won much of the battle. Amen. And the work shall be successful. So may God grant us mercy and grace and growing in this seemingly insignificant but very important practical truth. I'm speaking truth. It's amazing that we find that in the book of Zechariah. May God give us grace and mercy to ever exercise that. And may Christ stamp His own image concerning this in our hearts, so that we might reflect more of His character, more of His glory, more of His person, so that others might be drawn not to us, but to Him. Amen. God, give us grace and mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank You, Lord, for Thy Word. We thank You for, Father, the practical truths this morning and how we so ever need, Father, Lord, to know these things in a more intimate and personal manner. Father, help us here at Grace Baptist Church to, Father, ever cultivate this truth. Lord, always watching and praying, not only against our adversaries, but, Father, against those adversaries in our own bosoms. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, You'd help us to speak the truth. Lord, when it's time for judgment, help us to execute it in truth and peace. Father, give us grace and mercy, Father, that we might glorify Thee in all we say and do. Bless now, Father, the service this morning. We thank You and we love You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.